Welcome to the River of Life broadcast, a weekly ministry of South River Baptist. This year, we are studying the book of Hebrews about faith that endures. The journey of faith is filled with challenges and victories. Life-changing faith is not merely instinctive. It's not a happy feeling. It's an act of the will based on God's unchanging word. Now open your Bible to hear Pastor Chris Thompson share simple biblical truths to help us build faith to overcome life's temptations and trials. Here's Pastor Chris Thompson.
This morning we're in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, just two more weeks here in chapter 11. And as we're walking, marching through the epistle of Hebrews that Paul wrote, and we're going to be in verses 30 and 31. So as you're turning there, do you believe God can save this morning? Is He a mighty deliverer? I hope you've experienced that. I believe He can deliver me and my family. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if you find yourself in need of deliverance this morning, and I'm not talking just about being saved. Praise God. He delivers us from sin and death. Amen. But I don't know, every day of my journey of faith, there's a real war out there. And I need faith in one that can deliver me from situations and circumstances when the enemy is against me. And I need to know that, and you do as well, as we walk by faith until we reach His throne. We're running this race of faith. We're going to find that in just a couple weeks. And we all want to reach that throne. But along the way, when that enemy presents himself and wants to defeat you, listen, our faith overcomes this world. And we need to realize that this morning. And that's why we need enduring faith. Hebrews chapter 11, when you found it, we're going to read verses 30 and 31. And this is the faith of those who overcome, those who believe God can deliver, and He did deliver. And so I want you to stand with me and honor the word of the Lord as we just read these two verses together. They go together because they both speak about the same situation, though they relate to two different groups of people. And those people may be present in this sanctuary this morning or listening on the radio. And so let's read the word of God together. Notice this: by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And Father, today, teach us about the faith that overcomes, the faith that discovers and experiences Your great deliverance. Father, perhaps that faith needs to be birthed in hearts before me this morning. And so, Lord, I praise You today that this word is alive, it's living, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And this imperishable seed can be planted in someone's life today so that they can experience deliverance. Lord, I pray You would grant us faith that believes that You have spoken, faith that goes forward and experiences the deliverance, faith that faces our enemies with the assurance that our God is a mighty warrior and a mighty conqueror. And God, I pray we would experience those victories each and every day. Lord, we're marching to Your throne, running this race of faith. And God, may we lift our heads high as we carry the banner of the cross, realizing that our faith will overcome. And we love You and we praise You that You have assured that for us, Jesus. We ask these things in Your name and for Your sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab, who was within those walls, did not perish. We're reading about a generation of new believers. A generation of new believers because we've moved from the Exodus event there in verses 28 and 29, as we saw last week with the faith of Moses that is commendable and that we should follow. But suddenly we jump 40 years, we jump over that wilderness generation. And you should ask yourself, if you're a student of the word, why jumping over that generation in the wilderness? Why jumping over those 40 years? Don't you need faith in the wilderness? They certainly did. Where were they going to get food? Where were they going to get water? How are their clothes going to last 40 years? I've raised 6 boys. I can tell you, clothes don't last 40 years, especially when they're teenagers. Amen? How are you going to do that? Well, we've already learned there's a reason that Paul jumped over this generation. In the margin, I wrote this in between because there's a little gap in as the verses go down after verse 29 to verse 30. There's a space there. And I wrote Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. Why is there nothing to commend in this wilderness generation? Well, because Paul's already addressed that over in chapter 3. And we did several months ago. Over there in chapter 3, we are reminded about the example of those who walked in the wilderness. But theirs is an example we don't want to follow. Theirs is an example of faithlessness. And so we don't want to follow that. In fact, over there in chapter 3, as Paul was writing this epistle, he says, as the Holy Spirit says, referring back to the Old Testament, as he quotes there from the Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then he would say, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's already shown us that that example is one we do not want to follow. Listen, when God speaks, he wants us to go forward in faith. And yet what's amazing is he skips over that generation because what they were known for was not believing and going forward in faith. They were the generation that didn't go forward in faith. They were the faithless generation. Stop and think about this. They came right up to the boundary of the promised land, sent the spies in. All they had to do was go forward in faith. They had the word of God. They had the promises from God. It was their possession. They just had to go forward and experience it, but they didn't. In fact, they tried God. They tested him. They put them to the test. They didn't believe the promises that had been given. And so only two men, Joshua and Caleb, they were commended, but for their faithfulness and their willingness to go forward. But there was a generation, they just had to take another step and go forward. They saw the giants in the land, at least the spies did, and they said, we can't defeat them. We can't defeat those giants, even though God had already demonstrated to them his awesome power. When you look back at what he had done in Egypt, when he defeated all the gods of the Egyptians with all the plagues, even delivering them from the bondage that they were in, the slavery that they were in, when they called out to God for a deliverer, and he freed them from that slavery, and after the Passover, led them out of the land through the Red Sea on dry ground, and then brought the waters back on the enemy, the most powerful army in that day, the Egyptian army. God demonstrated that he had the power, and yet they lacked faith. They didn't remember the deliverance that God had already shown them and experienced, and they didn't heed the exhortation of two faithful witnesses, Joshua and Caleb. And praise God, he always has a remnant. Amen? He always has those who will believe, even when those around them won't believe. And we need that as well today. But this generation, there's nothing to commend. That's why they're not listed here. And he jumps right from the Exodus event in the Red Sea to another body of water, the Jordan River, that they crossed over and went in there, gathered around the walls of Jericho. Now, reminder, you know, the psalmist, when he reflects back on this generation, you can write in the margin of your Bible, Psalm 78. Because over there in Psalm 78, this is a reflection on our responsibility to the next generation that everyone has in this room, that we are to remind them of God's faithfulness, even when God's people are faithless. Rebellious Israel. The psalm is written so that the children in the next generation and the generation to follow them will do what God has said we must do. We have a responsibility to remind them. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded the fathers that they should make known to their children. that the generation to come might know them. What is them? The testimony and the law. That the children would be born and arise and declare to their children that they'll be faithful to take the faith that we give them and give it to the next generation. Why? So that they'll set their hope in God. Not forget the works of God, but obey or keep His commandments. And not, this is the convicting portion of that song, that psalm, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation who set its heart, did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. They lacked faith. We don't want to give that testimony to the next generation. You, I, listen, we should be living by faith, a bold faith, not faithless, not testing God, trying God, but that your children and my children, that they will see in us that we go forward in faith. We build our life on His Word. We realize the truth that has been made known to us. We understand the promises that God has given us, and we realize He's an unchanging God. He's faithful and true to everything He has said in this Word, and every generation can build their life on this truth. A decision that every generation has to make for themselves. You know, I want my children to know that God is, and He rewards those who walk by faith, and that our God is a mighty God that can save. There's pictures here that are presented that, frankly, we need to know, and a generation needs to know. There is a God who delivers us from death and from judgment. There is a God who defeats our enemies. There is a God who delivers us into the promised land. That's our journey of faith. You realize there's enemies all around us, amen? Now listen, remember what Paul would say, that the weapons of our warfare, they're not flesh, right? The weapons of our warfare, they're spiritual things. They're not physical things. It is prayer that and walking by faith and believing the Word that helps us to assure the victory as we trust in God. Our God is a mighty God that is still fighting our battles. I'm reminded of my favorite verse over there in Exodus 14:14, when Moses says, "Stand still and see the deliverance of God." That's walking by faith. That's taking God at His Word. That's choosing to believe, my God still can. My God is still able. My God's arm is not so short that it can't reach down and save. I need to demonstrate that. You need to demonstrate that. I want my family to believe my God is able to deliver. And through faith, we are able to overcome. We have two examples of that right here in verse 30 and verse 31. In fact, it's fascinating to me. It's a faith that saves Jew and Gentile. And I'm thankful for that this morning because I'm not a Jew, right? This faith, in fact, what's fascinating is in the early church, when they put all of these epistles together, they put Paul's letter to the churches first, then his letters to the different individuals like Timothy and Titus and Philemon, and then the general epistles. And so the first epistle of Paul that they recognized was Romans, and the last one to the churches was Hebrews, and then the letters to the individuals, like I said, Timothy and Philemon and Titus. But what's fascinating is, you know, over in chapter 1, this salvation that's both for Jew and Gentile is said right there over in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16 and 17. Paul would say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, how does that salvation come? "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And it's not surprising when you get to the last of Paul's letters to the churches in Hebrews here that were put together, as you see all those epistles, he's still emphasizing what is essential for you and for me: exercise faith. Live by faith. And how does faith come? Romans told us that was the first lesson we studied in our series this year. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. You've got to open the book and hear Him speak. And then choose to believe what He says and go forward in faith. Now listen, this is important. This is vital as we raise our children, as we lead our children, to help them to realize, listen, when there's a crisis in your life, when there's an obstacle before you, when there's an enemy that's battling against you, deliverance is not in your own strength. Deliverance is not in your cunning and your ability to manipulate things. Deliverance is through the Lord. We must trust Him. So when those crises rises, when they arise, what should we do? What must we do? Listen, let's lead them to this throne of grace, this throne of mercy, this throne that gives us mercy and grace in our time of need, as Paul has told us, and let's run to our high priest and call on him who intercedes for us. Let's lay those burdens before him and choose to believe our God is a mighty deliverer. And if it is his will, he'll deliver us. And if not, may we have the faith of Job that says, yet though he slay me, still I will trust in him. We need faith like that today. The world needs to see that in your life and my life. And our enemies need to know that. We need to raise our head high, knowing the one we have going forward with our shield of faith and the sword of the word of the Lord, going forward in battle. Now notice these two different groups that are saved here and highlighted. One is outside the walls, one is inside the walls. One is a Jew, one is a Gentile. Some rather are Jews, there's a whole group of them. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Who encircled them? That second generation. That generation that was born in the wilderness. Now notice, it's fascinating. The emphasis here is not on Joshua or Caleb. Their faith could have been commanded for what they did. I mean, they had bold faith when no one else did, right? They still believed. And they were the only two, because of their commendation for their faith, that were allowed to enter into the promised land out of all those millions that God brought out. But while they were there and Moses led that death march in the wilderness for 40 years, God faithfully being a good shepherd, providing for them still in the wilderness, while they were there, a whole new generation was born and was raised up. And just before they went into the promised land, the book of Deuteronomy was given to them, Moses giving them the second giving of the law. Just as it was given to that first generation there at Mount Sinai, it was given to the second generation. Again, listen, the word is necessary. And so as he gives them that word, he unable to go through, at least God let him get on a mountain and see it, but he was unable to enter in. Why? Well, the law will not save us, but you have to have eyes of faith like Father Abraham and be justified by faith. That's what saves us. And that's the picture there in Torah. This generation that was born in the wilderness, this generation now is going to cross over. And as they cross over and go into the promised land, they experience a deliverance through the waters, just like God's people did when they came out of bondage. What water did they cross through? The Red Sea on dry ground. When this generation came to the waters that stood between them and the promised land, what did God do? He stopped the waters there at Jericho. As the Ark of the Covenant went before him, the priest carrying it, and the moment that first priest was about to step foot in the water, the water went whoosh, and there was dry ground. And God led his people through. You can read about it over there in the book of Joshua, chapters 2 through 6. And what's amazing there is, again, we don't have, think of the faith that they had to have, the priest had to have. To carry that ark and go forward, here's a water swelling before me. Is he really gonna part the waters? Is God going to make a way? Is he able to do that? And they had to go forward in faith, and they did. But that's not what was recorded for us. In fact, when they went through the waters, as the waters stood still, and all that second generation passed through, they came there, and there's this mighty city on the other side, this walled city with these massive walls 14 feet high and watchtowers 28 feet tall. And it's there, and they're thinking, oh my goodness, that's the enemy. And when they get across the river, what happens? The waters come back. And they now are a swollen water behind them, a swollen river behind them. And it reminds us, listen, as they went forward in faith, they had no opportunity to go back. It was all or nothing. And they went forward in faith. They got on the other side. They had no army. They were ill-equipped. I mean, they weren't out there in the wilderness with a blacksmith and a fire making their spears and making their swords and getting their, you know, their cannon fodder together so that they could destroy those walls and the enemy on the other side. All they had was God and His Word. Praise God, that's enough. Beloved, that's what you and I need as we lead our family. It's what the world needs to see you and I believe as well. It's not your strength, my strength, it's His strength. And it's His promises of what He has said. Has He promised this land to them? Yes. And now they go forward in faith. And that's how we go forward in faith. There's no turning back. There's no turning back. It's all or nothing with Him. You don't go halfway with God. It's all or nothing. That's what our faith is, trusting. Now, they faced a very formidable opponent. I mean, this gateway city into the promised land had massive, impenetrable walls. A double-walled city in many ways, and a possible city to conquer. And yet, though it was a difficult city, God had told them they were going to conquer that massive walled city. And so here's the amazing thing. As they go forward, the enemy seems like you can't defeat them. You have no recourse, no opportunity to turn around and head back. You have to go forward in faith. Now, what's amazing is, as significant over as this city is, victory over it would send a message to the whole region. Loss to it would also send a message to the region. And so what do? They go forward in faith. They act in accordance with the Word of God. Now, by faith, what would they believe? The Word that came. It came to Joshua. Here's the battle plan. Now, I've studied battle plans, being an officer in the U.S. Army, and we studied history and learned. In fact, I remember even in officer school, we studied the Battle of Ai, right? How you can lose a battle to a seemingly insignificant enemy, someone that you should defeat, and principles and concepts that are all found there through the book of Joshua. It's fascinating to study. Now, this sounds like a great battle plan, and I can tell you, we did not use this when we considered going into Desert Storm. Here was the battle plan. Ready? Here's what you're going to do, Joshua. I want you to gather the men of the city and the ark, and I want you to march around the city for 6 days, one time each day. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around it seven times. And then when you get to the end, after that seventh day, I want the trumpets to blow and the people to shout. And when that happens, the walls will fall down. That doesn't make sense. Does it? No. I can tell you, I've not read of any battle plan like that, and I've studied the history of war. The sound of trumpets, the sound of voices, like that's really going to cause those stone, massive stones to crack and fall apart and come crashing down. And yet, that's what they believed. Do you think about how vulnerable the people would have been marching around the city to enemy archers or those on the walls who might want to chuck something down on their head? They had to trust God as they marched. They didn't fight back in any way. They just walked around the city. They marched around the city. And as they marched around, they didn't say anything about what they were going to do. I mean, I'm sure it was some kind of sight to behold. And yet Joshua led his people and said, "We will trust the word of God. This is what He's commanded us to do." Well, they didn't overcome the city by their strength. They didn't overcome it by their wits. They didn't overcome it by their massive artillery or their ladders to scale the walls. No, how did they destroy that city? By the word of God. And God brought the walls down. They did precisely what God said. And in that moment, obeying God is what ensured their victory. By faith, the walls fell down. After the people did what they were supposed to do for 7 days. Now, beloved, here's the lesson for us. Ready? When God speaks, take Him at His word and simply obey. It's really that simple. That's what we're called to do. You want to have victory over the enemy? Find the game plan. Find out what God says about the enemy and how to defeat it. Now, beloved, we're not going out there trying to fight Satan. God's word tells us, draw near to God and Satan will do what? Flee. We go forward in faith knowing that He's going to chuck arrows at us, flaming arrows. That's why we have armor. We have a shield of faith. We have a sword. We have a helmet of salvation. We have a belt of truth. We have a breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are shod with the peace of the gospel, the good news. There is a real war out there. And church, we need to wake up because we've had our head in the sand for too long. We've hidden in the walls of our churches rather than going forth and engaging the culture and the enemy around us. And we need to realize we go forward in faith. Why? Because our God has assured us of victory. Can the gates of hell stop the advance of God in the gospel? No. Well, that was pretty weak. No, they can't. And we need to go forward believing that. That means you can take the gospel into the classroom in school, students. You can take the gospel into the office on Monday morning. You can take the gospel and the good news that can deliver people into the ball team, where the ball field where you practice. Beloved, the gates of hell can't stop the advance of the gospel, but we've acted like they can. Like the enemy before us is so formidable that our God can't defeat him. Jesus has already demonstrated that he can defeat the grave, he can defeat sin, and he can defeat Satan. And we need to realize that and live like that as the people of God. And the way we do that is we build our life on the Word of God. We take the Word and we trust in it, we rest in it, we go wholehearted, all in, and we say, God, you must fight this battle. And I'm just a vessel. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to stand on your word. Help me to toe the line. Not be AWOL, but go forward in faith. That's all God's people did. Yeah, they were vulnerable to attack, but they knew who was protecting them. Yes, they knew there's seemingly no way this is illogical. There's no way this battle plan will work. But they still believed and went forward in faith. And Christ has assured us of the victory. Beloved, we celebrate it every Easter. Praise God, he rose from the dead. I should live like that every day. Praise God, he rose from the dead. I love the promises. The waters will not overwhelm you. The fire will not burn you, as it says in the Old Testament. But also, listen, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. We should go forward in faith. What is standing between you and the promised land? What's the gateway to experiencing all the blessings, the great enemy that's stymieing you from going forward simply because you will and I will not take the word of God and believe it and trust him? This is when we need to say, God, help my unbelief. Help me to take you at your word. Help me to build my life on your promises, realizing it's all or nothing. It's all in. It's all I got. Lord, I'm going forward in faith. That's the faith the next generation needs to see in me and you. They need to know we believe he's still able to save. He's still a mighty God. We just sang about it. Luther's great song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for him. Why? Because there's just one little word we got to speak, and he's defeated. Jesus. And we need to go forward. In fact, some of us need to renew our faith today and remind ourselves he hasn't changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We're going to learn that in chapter 13. So I can go forward every day knowing my God never changed. He never will change. He is still on his throne with all the power that's needed to win the battle. And I need to trust in him. God, help my unbelief should be our prayer right now to go forward in faith. But this wasn't just the Israelites, the Jews that were saved and experienced the victory over their enemies and saw God deliver and overcome. But it was also a Gentile who was within the walls, which is fascinating to me. I mean, it's amazing. Those walls fell, and here when they fell, there's one Gentile woman who was spared. Her life was spared. Now, what's fascinating is the way she's referred to here in verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish. Now, we've read all through this list of commendable faith. She's the second woman that we've met. The first was Sarah with all the patriarchs who had to believe that God could bring forth a seed from a woman that was barren. Pretty amazing in and of itself what God is able to do. Miraculous births. I mean, he works pretty good at that, doesn't he, doing that? Pretty amazing. That's how our Messiah came, a miraculous birth. But here in this long list of patriarchs, we have an unexpected Gentile who appears. Rahab, the harlot. Now, notice what it's amazing that that is said of her. That certainly if you just said Rahab, everybody would know who that was. But why add the harlot in there? I mean, we didn't do that with Moses, the murderer, right? We didn't say Jacob, the deceiver. We didn't read Noah, the drunk. We didn't read Abraham the liar. No, this Gentile, this woman, this harlot, an unlikely person to put their faith in the God of Israel, but she did. And she was saved by grace through faith, just like we are. She was justified by her works. Her faith worked in a way James would say is commendable, just like Father Abraham over in James chapter 2. Both of them are paradigm examples for us of how we believe and trust in God and take Him at His word and go forward in faith. What saved her? What did she know about God? She knew something about Him. If you mark right in the margin of your Bible, Joshua chapter 2, and if you flip over there, what's amazing is what she tells the spies when they come to her house. When they come to her house, she tells them what she knew about God. She laid them down to hide them because some men had come to the door and said, "Are you harboring those spies? We know they came to your house." See, that's where strangers would come to the city, to the harlot's house. But as she did, she hid them on the roof under the stalks of flax and laid them there in order in the roof. And just before they laid down, she came to them and said this, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." Why? How did she know God had given them a land? How did she know that the terror, the fear, why was there a reason to fear their God? Why was there a reason to fear this people? I mean, just a couple million of them had just walked across dry land there on the Jordan River. That'd make me wonder too, amen? Why? Well, here's why. She tells them why. "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. God is a mighty deliverer, amen? And He delivered His people through that. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. We have heard this, that your God is a mighty God that delivers and a mighty God that destroys." That's what she knew. How did she hear that? I mean, this happened 40 years ago. This happened 40 years ago. When did that word come to them? I mean, who told them? All these people were marching around in the wilderness. They didn't get there and tell them. I wonder who passed that message along. Well, the amazing thing is our God will get the word out. Amen? That's what we have to believe. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher. But she knew God delivered His people. She knew God delivered their enemies. She knew by using even the covenant name of God when she makes this profession of faith to these men, what she believed. She knew God sovereignly reigns and rules and would accomplish. And she took her life in her own hands and said, "Listen, I'm going to hide you. And when I hide you, you promise me this, that when you do destroy this city, you spare me and my family." Now, I know a lot of times the Sunday school lesson just a couple weeks ago was on this section, and a lot was made about her lie and deception, and what did she do when she didn't acknowledge to the men from the city that she had hidden them and that they had gone on ahead. But I want to say something. The Word of God doesn't say much about her deception, but it does say everything about her faith. And that's what we should focus on. Our God is a God of truth. He's not the father of lies. Lying is always wrong. Proverbs 12:22. In fact, it says there, it's abominable to God. So we're not suggesting in any way God commends lying, okay? Whatever she did in such a way that she spoke. Listen, she may not have revealed everything, but she did reveal this. She knew who God was, and she knew what God was able to do, and she trusted and said, "I'm on His side, not the world side." Now listen, this is important for us. She made this decision. And some will say in this room, they'll say, "You know what, Pastor Chris? I don't know that I can believe. I don't know that I can trust. I've got an excuse. I'm just too filthy. I don't know enough of the Bible. I'm just not ready to make this decision." Well, let me explain something. Rahab did not know everything, but she knew enough that God was the God who saves. Rahab, listen, she may have grown up on the wrong side of the river, but she knew enough that God could change her life. She wasn't too bad to be saved. And by the way, she didn't just embrace what everyone around her embraced. The whole city rejected this truth that she knew, that they had heard. There was terror on all of them, but it wasn't a fear that caused them to be saved. It was a fear of judgment that would come. And really, that's the two different types of fear that there are in our hearts today. Either we reverence God and we stand back and say, He's God, He's going to do whatever He wants, and I need to surrender to that. Or some are going to say, oh, He's just going to crush us. He's just going to crush us. And they don't believe. Beloved, listen, we need a reverential fear that says, He's God, I'm not, and I don't want to take His hand off of me. That's faith that saves. Rahab had such faith. And the amazing thing is from these two illustrations, listen, those encircling the walls, those within the walls, Jew and Gentile, God is able to save. Praise the Lord this morning. You know, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation's for the Jew first, but also for the Greek. Praise the Lord this morning. What is necessary is to believe that God can save, God can make a way of deliverance, and then trust in Him to do precisely that. We have to do that as well. For us, it's the power of the gospel. It's the truth that Jesus came to save us from a mighty enemy, a powerful enemy, an enemy that wants to destroy us, sin and death. Praise God what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Hades, the power of Hades is gone. The sting of sin is gone. The threat of death is gone. Praise the Lord, Jesus has assured us of victory. And you and I should live every day with that assurance. You know, when we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, beloved, we don't have to be afraid. God's not given us a spirit of fear because our God has already defeated death. It's the doorway for us. It's the way we enter into God's presence. And our God, listen, not only that saves us from sin, saves us from death, beloved, as we walk through life now, until we reach His throne, we're going to face other enemies. And what we need to realize is God hasn't changed. He's still a God that delivers. He's still a God that is able to save. That arm, mighty arm, Isaiah 59, it is not too short to reach down and save. None of us, listen, is in a situation today that God can't do something about. And if we will just surrender and yield to Him, He will work out His perfect plan in us. Things may not fall into place like we want it, but beloved, they will fall into place as He intends it to be. And I can trust Him that it's going to be good and it's going to be glorious for His name. You know what's amazing about Ruth? She had to believe, not only in the past what she had heard. I wonder if that was really true. I mean, that was 40 years ago. Maybe that's an embellished story, right? Maybe that really didn't happen quite that way. Do I really want to believe that? She did. She believed what had been recorded and brought to them. She believed that word. But she also had to believe something about the future. That God's people were going to destroy that city in 3 days. That God was going to bring the walls down. That this land was going to belong to this people. I mean, something that God had said to Abraham 400 plus years before that. That it was all going to come to pass. In fact, when Paul writes this to the Hebrews, as he's writing this letter and giving this example, they too had to have a faith in the future. They were being persecuted for their faith. They had to believe that there was a God who would keep His promises. And that's why he encourages over and over, keep walking by faith. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Know that our outlook is good. Our future is good. Because everyone who comes to God must believe not only that He is, but also He rewards those who seek Him. Evidently, Rahab believed that. Hey, spare me and my family. I believe, and I want that blessing to be for me and my family. And what's fascinating, did Rahab any idea about what her future would entail, what it would come from it? I mean, she was just wanting to be saved from the next 3 days when the walls would come crashing down. And yet she didn't know her future, but God certainly did. Because what's fascinating is you find out that Rahab, she married a gentleman by the name of Salmon. And she not only married him, but they gave birth to Boaz. And Boaz was the great-grandfather of King David. This Gentile woman, this harlot, this one who demonstrated a great faith and a trust in God, and he was able to save, became one that brought forth King David, and ultimately would bring forth Jesus. What an amazing thing. And did she see that? You know what? One step of faith. Listen, you're that close to the promised land. Just go forward in faith. Just take Him at His word. He hasn't changed. Choose to believe the promise that He has given us. Live by it. Leverage everything. No turning back. There's no turning back. We're going forward in faith. I'm taking you at your word today. And maybe there's a trial or circumstance. You've got to lay something before the Lord this morning. Maybe it's an enemy, some formidable wall. How am I going to defeat this? You're not. God is able to, if that's his will. And he may want you and I to yield today, to surrender to him and say, okay, I'm tired of fighting this in my own strength. God, I need you. Whether the battle's within me, sin, and a battle that I have to fight, trusting in the Lord, resting on his word, living by the power of the Spirit, whether enemies on the outside of me, some formidable wall, some enemy, something out there, listen, that you know we have no ability to overcome. But will you choose today to lay it before the Lord and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go forward in faith and take you at his word. And listen, I'm leading by example. I'm giving an example for my children and now my granddaughter to walk forward in faith. So my life, your life, listen, we should embody this and live this out so that we don't betray a generation and not give them a reason to believe our God is able. We should have bold faith in this day. We simply have to trust and believe. And what we're going to see is example after example of those who just went forward believing. There is a God who can. There's a God who overcomes. And by it, my prayer, as we'll learn next week, is we'll obtain a good testimony. We'll obtain a good testimony that as we walk by faith, others will come and they'll stand on our shoulders and look a little bit further down the road, closer to his throne. And what a day that will be when we finally all get there. But it's one step today. Listen, pass over that faithless generation. Don't be like them. Don't be like that faithless generation. That may have been your father. That may have been your heritage. And as you enter into this room or listening online, listen, that may be your past. It doesn't have to be your future. Something different can happen today. If you will resolve, you know what? As for me and my house, like Joshua, we're going to serve the Lord. Things are going to be different. And we're going to trust God and take him at his word. I want you to bow your head this morning with me. And please make that choice today. It's a spiritual battle. I know the war isn't just around us. It's right now in your heart, whether you and I will believe what God says in his word and take him and believe and go forward in faith. And I want to encourage you to do precisely that. Choose to believe that God is able. It may not have been the example that you saw growing up. You may have been like that wilderness generation, born in a time where there was no faith in your father or your mother, but it can be different today. Allow God to do that in your life.
Thank you for joining us today on the River of Life broadcast. If you want to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please call us at South River at 704-876-1520 or email us at hope@southriverbaptist.com. We also want to know how this program has blessed your life. Please send us a note and let us know you are listening and how our church family can pray for you. We invite you to join us here next Sunday or at our church location at 2659 South Chipley Ford Road in Statesville.